And for tonight, as we continue our survey of the Psalms on Wednesday night, I'd like to look at Psalm 61. Now, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned Psalm 61 as the next location of our study here in the book of Psalms to Pastor Matt, and he rightly responded by saying, well, what about Psalm 51? And I do agree with that, because Psalm 51 is a powerful psalm, a beautiful confession of David that's filled with great instruction and great hope for us. And we're going to come back to that. I'm reserving that to fall back. But tonight, though, we're going to look at Psalm 61. And it, too, is actually a favorite of mine. And since the psalms, for the most part, are self-contained, we're not really bound to study them in any kind of numerical order. So we'll come back to that. If you have your New King James Bible that you're looking at, you'll see that in the title block for this psalm is identified as a Psalm of David. And it is a psalm that really speaks of our Lord as our protector and as our sustainer. The Lord as our solid rock in difficult and trying times. And so let's go ahead and read through this. Again, a relatively short psalm of only 8 verses. But it has some good messages for us to hear. And so, if you'll follow along with me, Psalm 61. David speaking, and he says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Well, as I mentioned, you know, this is another one of those psalms that brings great hope. It brings great encouragement to God's people, especially when we're in the midst of difficult times. And we see the condition of David's life here. It's really relatively clear for us in verse 2, where he says, "My heart is overwhelmed." And to be overwhelmed, as it is really spoken of here, is more than just being stretched. It's more than just being in a trial or being in a time of testing. You think about being overwhelmed when you find yourself in this kind of condition. It is often a circumstance that is so great that you can't really see how to solve it. You have sometimes trouble just getting your mind around the situation that's there, and that's part of the reason why you're overwhelmed by it. It's difficult for us to really process it. And I know for me, sometimes when I'm in that situation, I just feel kind of numb by it. You know it's there. You sense it being there, and there's kind of a numbing effect. And it could be that, you know, for some, it's some emotionally crushing kind of event. It may also be an overwhelming that comes because there's just wave after wave of difficulty, and you get to where you start thinking just surviving this whole ordeal seems questionable. And you're questioning even how you're going to go on another day. And I say that because I've seen people in this situation, and I've had people say this to me. You know, they're going through a situation, and they are absolutely feeling overwhelmed, and they've just said, you know what, I just don't know how I'm going to just get through tomorrow. You know, I just don't see how that's going to come. And that's kind of how overwhelming feelings can come to us, and it can come to anyone. It can come to everyone. You might not be there tonight, but there may be another time you will. And that's why this psalm is so instructive to us, because we see what David did and what David saw about his God in a circumstance where he was overwhelmed. And there are, you know, many here on, you know, even Christians on earth that think that, you know, it should be paradise all the time. That should be our experience. But I think the Bible makes it very clear that this life is not our final destiny, that this is not our final home, and that God wants us to keep a light touch of these things concerning the world. And certainly that's why I think he allows often his loved ones to again and again to go through tough times, even go through what you might call desert fires, so that we would be disenchanted with the world and that we would turn to Him, that we would trust in God, and that we would see that He brings us the victory as He reveals to us His immeasurable grace. And that really through it all, that we might really have a thirst for eternity, you see? A thirst for what is next for us, the home that God has for us beyond this one. And this psalm, we look at it and we've got to get kind of in context here. This psalm was not written by just any old man. It was written by King David. And David was a strong man. A man's man, really. I mean, this is not some girly man that is, you know, like easily overwhelmed. That is not the kind of guy David is. We know that this is a man who had, you know, he'd faced a lot of obstacles. Even up to this point in his life, we know that he's faced giants. He's faced armies. He was a combat veteran. You know, he was a distinguished leader among his people. We know that he is a warrior in battle, of many battles, of that fact. And that David was one who knew what it was like to have absolutely nothing and then to have everything. When I look at the life of David, I think so often, you know, this guy was really a model of a rag-to-riches story. I mean, you study the life of David and you see here's a man who was, you know, raised in a small country, you know, town of Bethlehem, a shepherd. You know, you look at him on the surface and he was not destined for anything great, at least it would not appear so based upon where he was born and what he was doing. But God had great plans for him. And God anointed him to be king. In fact, not just to be any king, but he became a great king, a king by which all the others would be compared. But at the time that David is writing this psalm that we are looking at tonight, we see in the text that something has shaken him right to his core. We know at this point in time, this is later on in his life, that he has wealth, he has title, he has influence. We know he has great popularity. People love David. And so you look at those you know, marks in his life and you might say, well, from a worldly standpoint, what's the problem here? You know, why is there a problem? But something has happened in his life so that now we see him crying out in that he is overwhelmed by the circumstance that he is in. Now, neither David nor the Holy Spirit reveals the actual source of the trouble here, but it is thought that David probably wrote this psalm at a time when he was in exile as a result of the rebellion of his son Absalom. And there are some aspects, some things in which David says here in this text that I think strongly supports that speculation. David, we know in that time when Absalom was in rebellion, that he fled Jerusalem and that he fled across the Jordan River and he went off into the Judean wilderness to some far-off place, we know. And yet, he's saying here, speaking of being at the ends of the earth, you know, it probably seemed like that to him. We know that in that account that's given for us in the Bible that Absalom, his son, came from Hebron. He came with an army to take Jerusalem. He came really with a purpose not only to take his father's throne, but to thoroughly humiliate his father and to even kill him if necessary. And David could have, I think without any doubt, he could have withstood Absalom. He could have faced him in battle. There's no question he could have. David left the city not because he feared his son. That's not David. He didn't fear his son, but he left because this was his son. And as a dad, I can only imagine how distraught you would be. Your son would come to a point of rebellion that would actually bring an army to depose you, to humiliate you, and even kill you if necessary. And I could see in that situation how David would be so distraught that he literally would be at a point of being numb. Numb over this whole thing. So in the story, we know that he flees Jerusalem, David does, with his armies. And he flees with those that were his close men that followed him, you know, his trusty, mighty men. And so now with that background of what is likely taking place in David's life here, so we understand this cry that goes forth, we read this psalm, and we see as David starts, and he says here, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer." And I see here, in terms of using the term cry, that he's literally indicating the intenseness of his desire for the Lord to hear his prayer. It is a word that expresses, I think, just kind of an inward fervency of the Spirit. God, I'm just not asking you, I'm crying unto you, you see. And this whole action to prayer, I believe, is so very important for us to see. In the circumstances that he's in, of where David is turning here, it's so important to see what he does. Because in situations like this, you know, sometimes we can be tempted to get a lot of counsel from a lot of people. You know, maybe the more I talk with people, I'll get a better idea. And, you know, not that that's bad in itself, but even the best human counselors can't bring the kind of perspective that God can bring in a situation like this. God is not dominated by the circumstance. In any way is God ever overwhelmed by the emotion of it. In fact, we know that God is in the circumstance, and that he, in those situations, is able to speak to us with a clarity like no one else. And when you are in this kind of circumstance, as we see here, David, and in a circumstance of just being overwhelmed, the one thing you really want is clarity. If you reflect back on the times where you've kind of felt like you're in that situation, what you want is a clear understanding of what's going on. To know that you're not in this thing alone, to know that God is with you, and to know that he knows what to do and that he's going to meet our needs. And Peter, when he writes to the church in his epistle, the church that is going through a difficult time of tribulation, of persecution, in his first epistle, chapter 5, he says this. Let me just read it. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Oh, that's an encouraging word. I mean, I see that similar to what we're going to see here in the psalm is, what a great encouraging word for a time when you're overwhelmed, when a time when going through great difficulty. And when we pray, as David is turning here to God in prayer, and he's saying, "God, hear my cry. God, attend to my prayer." The issues of emotion are really coming forth here. When we do that, God so often produces in us a peace like nothing else. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been there like that? Because I've had people, even in marital situations, people having a tough time in marriage, and they've come to me and, you know, they're kind of combating over issues, and I've said, "Well, have you guys just sat down together, not individually, but together, and just prayed over this thing?" "Well, no, we really haven't done that. We haven't really been speaking so well to each other." And I encourage them, I say, "You know what? Come together. Understand that maybe you're not seeing this situation the same and there's difficulty, but literally come together and pray over this thing." And I said, you will find that so many of those issues that are giving you problems right now, they literally fall away. It's an amazing, miraculous kind of thing that happens when we come together, husband and wife, and pray over situations like that. It is amazing to see, and I've seen it over and over. People come back and say, "Boy, that..." It's kind of like we didn't really have anything to argue over anymore. We realized, you know, God's in control. God's going to take care of this, and we're okay. And I can't tell you how many times that even when I've had anxious thoughts about things, and, you know, whatever it might be, that when I've stopped and prayed about it, so much of that anxiety goes away. And yet here, we see the right move. David's in a spot where he's overwhelmed. It appears he's overwhelmed over this terrible rebellion of his son. And he comes to the Lord in prayer. I want to remind you, too, that Paul, likewise, as we just looked at Peter, Paul, likewise, he says to us in Philippians 4, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Again, great practical truth. We're talking about the peace of God, and even Paul himself is just saying, let your request be made known to God. Come to God with this thing, and the peace of God will flood through you as you look and trust in Him. Because so often prayer helps us to stop looking at our own circumstances in the light of our own abilities, in the light of our own resources, and it causes us then to instead see it in God's strength and in His abilities. And as a result, we begin to see the issues that we're facing, the issues that are causing anxiety and causing this overwhelming feeling in a completely different way. So again, we see David. He cries out to God here at the very beginning, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer." His whole heart engaged in this prayer. And when I look at this, the simplicity of in which he comes to God here in this situation, I really believe that what matters to God in prayer is sincerity, not a lot of flowery words. Just sincerity. God, we know that God looks at the heart. And I think even simple words like, "Lord, save me. Save me in this situation." Very simple. But when they come from a heart of humility, and when those words come from a heart of sincerity, that's an honored prayer. And David here says, "Hear my cry, God." Basically, help me. Help me in this situation. Now we know David is surrounded, as I said, by good people. People who had basically give their life for him, his mighty men, his armies. But David realizes something really important, and it's important for us to see as well. And he realizes that no one can bring him the kind of perspective, that can bring him the kind of peace like God himself can bring. And so he cries to the Lord, "From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed." From the end of the earth. You know, and sometimes we do have those experiences where we almost feel like we're at the end of the earth on this one. And David here, we know, is in exile likely from everything. And yet he knows that prayer is effective no matter where you are. It is effective in any place. It is effective at any time, even from the ends of the earth. There is no place that God can't hear. So David again declares, "I'll cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed." I want you to see here too that he doesn't say, "If my heart is overwhelmed." So we pick out these words, but he says, "When my heart is overwhelmed." I think in many ways David has been living life long enough to know that in this fallen world, it's not so much a matter of if this kind of thing is going to happen to you at some point in time, but when it comes. Whether, like I say, whatever the situation is, whether it be a severe shortfall in our finances that can cause us to be overwhelmed with bills or things we know, commitments that we have financially that can be overwhelming, illnesses that can come, maybe keep us from work, illnesses that can become terminal, those such things can be overwhelming. Certainly the loss of someone in death, a child. Again, you know, recently I've seen people in this circumstance and just feeling completely overwhelmed by it. Even the ending of a marriage, you know, facing extremely difficult decisions in life. And even overwhelming can be intense spiritual warfare in ministry. So many here are involved in ministry, and there can be intense spiritual warfare that takes place, and it can be overwhelming. And where we turn in moments like that are vitally important. Vitally important. And in the years of, for me, just observing human behavior, you know, I've seen people have been in these situations. And some people turn to pills. Some people turn to the bottle, start drinking. You know, my years of law enforcement, some people turn to a gun. And that's usually when I got involved. Overwhelmed. Becoming irrational through it. But David here, as our example, turns to the right place. And he says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I love this. "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." Now, folks, this is the king speaking. This is King David. And he knows that God is a rock of stability, that God is a foundation that is absolutely sure. God is a rock that is higher and wiser and stronger than he. And David employs this word picture of God as a rock because we know throughout his life he used the rocks in the Judean wilderness as places of refuge, as places of protection during those years where he was forced to flee. We know first under King Saul, he fled and found protection, and then now again from Absalom. He knew every little nook and cranny. He knew every hiding place in this vast rocky wilderness, and he knew the safety that those rocks provided. And he makes this picture for us of, it's like the safety I have in God. You see, David knew, and he never forgot, that God was infinitely above him, and that it was always God that he needed. The people of Israel, they may have looked to David as a rock. But what I like here is David knew, and he looked at the rock that was higher than he. And the application here, of course, is that we too have a place of refuge in our God, a place of strength, a place of security, a place where we can be sheltered from the storm, and it is the rock that is higher than I. And again, this idea of God being a rock is really pretty common in the Psalms. In fact, we know it occurs, you know, some 20 times, and most frequently, actually, in the psalm that immediately follows Psalm 61. So if you have your Bible, I want to read a couple passages from Psalm 62 as well. Verses 1 and 2, David again, he says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." And then skip down to verse 6. He says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." He repeats himself here. And then he goes on to say, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." You see, he's instructing us directly now, not just speaking to himself, not just speaking to his heart and his soul, but he's saying, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. Come to him in prayer. Lay these things before him. God is a refuge for us in times of difficulty, in times where we're overwhelmed. And I think it is so comforting to know that in the extremes of life, we could turn to God, and we turn to a God whose grace has no limits. God whose love has no measure, whose power has no boundary to it at all. And David is surrounded by these circumstances that we know here that are overwhelming. And he simply asks God to be a firm foundation under his feet, a foundation that doesn't move and it doesn't shake. And you know what? God becomes that in his life. Everybody needs this kind of stability, and it's only the stability that comes from God. And he will be that stability for us as well. As David says here, "Lead me to the rock." This is important. As he's speaking to God, he's saying, "God, lead me to yourself." Now, of course, one of my heroes, I love Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, "Not only do we need a rock, we also need the Holy Spirit to lead us to him." Oh, how true this is. How true that is. Our rock is Christ. But no one comes to Christ by themselves. We need the Holy Spirit to quicken our dead souls, to awaken our spiritual need for him, to renew our wills, and to bring us to a point of personal commitment to the Savior. And there is nothing wrong with asking God to lead us to himself in every circumstance. And even saying, "You know what, Lord, I believe, but God, I ask that you would help me overcome the aspects of unbelief in my life." when that comes forth as a cry of humbleness, a cry of honesty, from a contrite heart, that is a prayer I believe that God loves to answer. God, help me in my unbelief. Help me. Well, David next describes further the nature of this rock that is higher than he. Look at verse 3. He says, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." You know, the Lord is a place of shelter, a great fortress. And David trusts God to defend him and to protect him. And he does this, I sense here, from experience. Because of what he says here, he says, "You have been a shelter." David here is remembering. He is looking back and recalling God's past faithfulness. What God has been doing in his life all along, David is a man who has had a history with God, and he has seen God's power in the past, in his life. And it is important for all of us, I think, at times. Important for us to take a moment and to stop, even in times of difficulty, to stop and to remember all the overwhelming circumstances that God has brought us through in the past. He has done it. He has been faithful. And it's important to recall these things because it encourages us in our faith as we recall what God has done. And David, the same way, says, "God, you've been a shelter for me. I have a history with you. I have seen your faithfulness." In Psalm 121, it puts some good perspective to this. I'll read it to you. It's another one of my psalms, the psalms I enjoy, but here's what it says about this. It puts perspective to this whole aspect of God being our shelter and God just being a tower for us. He said, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Again, it's another great expression of this fortress, of this shelter of God. It's a beautiful description of our rock here. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is our keeper. He is our protector. He is our preserver. Well, now we come to verse 4. And David now says, "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Again, "I will abide in your tabernacle." You know, he's asking here now to dwell where God himself dwells. And this is not an expression of dwelling there and desiring to be there. This is not something that is brand new. We've seen this elsewhere. In fact, when we looked at Psalm 27 a few weeks ago, we saw this very same thing, where David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock." Very similar to what David has expressed to us before. In the place where David found himself to be the most secure, where he found himself to be most at home, was in the very presence of God. And then David uses, I think, some of the most intimate of all images, where he says here about dwelling under the shadow of God's wing, he says, "I will trust in the shelter of your wings." David would not consider it wrong to desire to be sheltered under the wings and even against the breast of God, wanting God to be between himself and everything else in this trial that he's going through. And I think, you know, may we too, as we look at this, it's poetic language, but it's beautiful. May we too desire that kind of close relationship with God. God, shelter me in your wings. God, I just want to be close. That doesn't mean that we're ever far away from him, but we're talking about this intimacy of communion with God. So desire to have that kind of communion with him. verse 5. Let's go on. He says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." I like this too. You see, in the midst of reflecting now, as he's been doing, on all that God is, the history that he's had with God, he's seen how God has worked in his life and been a shelter for him. He sees all these things, and now he sees the heritage. The heritage that God has brought him into throughout his whole life. And he sees this blessing in this heritage that's come to him, that he has been raised among a people who reverence God. He's been raised among a people who love God, who seek to serve him. And you know, for us as Christians, the blessings that are ours, the heritage that is ours, is simply amazing. And sometimes when we get overwhelmed, it's because we forget this incredible heritage that's ours. And so to remind you, because so often teaching is reminding the people, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now we've, on Sunday morning, read through this before, but you can't read this enough. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read again verses 3 through 14 as a means of putting God's Word into our minds and hearing it and bringing us to remembrance. Because Ephesians 1 displays for us these blessings that are ours, that are part of our heritage as we have been adopted into the family of God. So let's read here, if you'll follow with me. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. To him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him, or in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." You can't read that without just saying, wow, about 50 times. That's how amazing our heritage is. David had a great heritage. Look at the heritage we have in Christ. How do we become overwhelmed when we look at this, you see? And in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of being overwhelmed, it is vital to be reminded of these things. How often we as a people need to be reminded. We know what is ours. We see it here. We see how blessed we are, no matter what the circumstances are that surround us. You see, for the Christian, these blessings never change. These aren't temporary. These aren't just momentary. These blessings of our inheritance are always there in Christ. Well, let's now look, as we conclude at the last three verses of the psalm. David says here, he says, "You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." It's very likely at the writing of this psalm, we know that Absalom temporarily has the kingdom. But David, with his men, looks at all that Absalom has, and David knows that Absalom will never succeed because God has anointed him, David, as king, not Absalom. Absalom thinks he's fighting against David, but in reality, he's really fighting against the call of David, or call of God in David's life, and the promise of God to David. And Absalom will never, neither will anyone else, ever defeat the promises of God. And the ending of this psalm certainly has some messianic overtones, but I think it is also talking of David's own relationship with God. God's mercy and his truth are going to have the final say here. God's calling in David's life and his promises to him are going to have the final say. And in light of the danger, in light of the trouble that is surrounding David, his life will be extended. And he knows for sure that God will be merciful to him and that God will be true to his word. And as David looks at the history, again, that he has with God, he just stops now in verse 8 and he begins to praise the Lord. David begins this psalm feeling at the ends of the earth. He's crying out for survival, basically. God, help me. Attend to my prayer, God. And then, as we see the psalm progress, he contemplates who God is. And he enters into prayer before God concerning this thing. And he draws close to God, and he grows in confidence until, by the end of the psalm, he's actually expecting to be reestablished in Jerusalem again for many days and generations. David's circumstances, folks, have not changed throughout the course of this writing. But he looks to God and he draws close to him, and he now sees the situation entirely different by the time he reaches the end of the psalm. And David here is basically saying, and I'll paraphrase it, but he's basically saying, God, you're going to take care of this. You're going to take care of this. The rock that is higher than I will see me through. And you're going to bring me back. And I will dwell in your tabernacle, and I'm going to dwell before you. No wonder David was immediately drawn into praise by verse 8. And we look at this, and we find ourselves again, as we have often in Psalms, we find ourselves again saying, what a great God. You look at it and go, what an amazing God. And David's God is our God. And it is our privilege to know him really in a more intimate level than even David did, because we know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our rock. And he is higher than we are, infinitely higher. He is the very God of very God. He is the rock of ages. And he has been the rock. He has been a cleft for us, crucified so that we might be saved from our sin. You know, he is our tower that brings us safety. He is our great refuge from the wrath of God. And he is our personal Lord and Savior. This is wonderful. And this should cause us, as we approach the end of this psalm, it should cause us, just like David, to say, I will sing praise to your name forever. I'll sing praise to your name. He is so worthy of our praise. He is so worthy of glory and honor forever. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this psalm, for the way that you came upon David so that this experience was recorded for us, and that we might be instructed and we might be encouraged by it. I pray, Lord, that you would use this word to bring us strength, to bring us hope, and just a needed clarity that we need in those times of difficulty. There is nothing like your word and the way it fashions us and the way it conforms us along with the Holy Spirit to Christ. Pray, God, that you would work those things out in our lives that need to be removed, and that you would build in those things that need to be established within our hearts and within our minds. and how we desire, Lord, how we desire to be vessels fit for honor, bringing glory to you in all things. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.